Let us all turn together to the portion read in Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and looking at verse 10. Let us ask the help of the Lord. Let us ask the Lord especially to draw near and to speak to everyone. You can say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, do hear this, our cry. Minister to every soul without exception in this congregation. May there be a word from God. Oh, grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Read, if you will, this 10th verse with me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. This verse, surely, is among the better known verses in the book of Revelation. The words well sum up the life of John the Apostle, all the while he is in the Isle of Patmos. For all that he does there, as far as the intimations of this book go, is in the Spirit. John has soared to great heights with God. And so in this book, from beginning to end, the apostle is in the Spirit. Now, look at those words in verse 10. I was in the Spirit. As I'm suggesting, these words provide the key to the whole book. They create the atmosphere, if you like. For on four occasions, you learn of John being in the Spirit. This is no accident. There is instruction here for the Christian too. If John the Beloved is in the Spirit, then how important it will be for the believer likewise to be in the Spirit. The first instance, obviously, is here in chapter 1 and in verse 10. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. This is all to do with worship. For as the chapter will reveal, John is found at Jesus' feet. He falls prostrate at the feet of the risen Christ. It is his privilege and his joy to look upon the risen Savior in all the fullness of his glory. So I'm suggesting to you, in this first instance, where we read of John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is a case of being in the Spirit in relation to worship at the feet of Jesus in the Spirit. The second instance is in chapter 4. If you'd care to look at the reference. Chapter 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Once again, the reference is exceedingly important. For as you'll see by verse 1 and verse 3 as well, the apostle is caught up to the throne of God. He enters into God's presence. He learns now. All the while he is in the Spirit, he's learning of the mind of God. And he's learning too about things to come, as verse 1 clearly shows. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now this, as I'm saying, is exceedingly important, because there are believers everywhere who imagine that if one is in the Spirit, then he's totally lost as to his own thoughts and feelings. He loses control of himself and loses control of his thoughts. This is not the case. For John the Beloved, being in the Spirit, caught up to the glory, is looking at things on earth from the standpoint of heaven's throne, is able to hear and to understand. His comprehension has never been clearer. Let me say that. Thus, you come to an important dimension in the work of the Spirit of God in the believer. For John to be in the Spirit doesn't mean now he doesn't hear or see a thing, doesn't know where he is. That's not the case, for he's learning. He's in the Spirit learning of the things of God. learning of the mind of God. That's important. The third instance is in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the Spirit. Here, John, being carried away in the Spirit, discerns the sinfulness of sin. He beholds the wickedness of the world, especially in relation to the mysterious and deadly work of the Antichrist. So then, John, being carried away in the Spirit, is given a sight of the world as it is in all its wickedness. The last reference, the fourth in the series, is in chapter 21. How interesting this is. As I'm saying, this phrase, in the Spirit, sets the tone for the book. It creates the atmosphere for the book of Revelation, that John the Beloved throughout is in the Spirit. We are learning vital things concerning, firstly, the apostle in the Spirit, and then secondly, we may learn about the believer in the Spirit. You'll appreciate, if we look at verse 21 and verse 10, how that being carried away in the Spirit, in this case, John has a sight of the glories of heaven. How wonderful it is to think about heaven. Aye, and to talk about heaven, the home of God's redeemed. It's the privilege of the Christian to think about heaven and talk about heaven as his home. In this instance, John is in the Spirit. And you may be sure that what he sees of heaven, of course, is given to him by way of revelation. But at the same time, he is in a position, by being in the Spirit, to enter in some sense, into the glories of heaven. He beholds the splendor of the city four square. He thinks of that place where Jesus is and what heaven is. You put these thoughts together, and you will understand then how John, being in the Spirit and writing the words of the book of Revelation, is setting before us the truth of God in such a way as to say the stamp of the Almighty is upon it. John, being in the Spirit, is giving to us an infallible revelation. And by being in the Spirit, he himself is lifted up to the heights of heaven. Well, what do we learn from all this? Let me think again of the key text for today. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. This is where we want to begin. And firstly, we will learn here about worship. To worship in the Spirit is to worship with the understanding. How clear this is. If you have followed so far in the references, you will see that John is able to write while in the Spirit. He is aware of all that he has seen and all that he has heard. He is not the kind of person who, by being in the Spirit, has lost control of himself and of his feelings. He is not able to think anything. No, his mind has never been clearer. Necessarily, that's the work of the Spirit. To worship in the Spirit, then, is to worship with the understanding. To worship in the Spirit, you will also learn, is to be fully yielded to the Lord. For, in verse 17, John fell down prostrate at the Savior's feet. By the influence of the Spirit of God, he fell on his face before the Lord. And that indicates surely how he's yielded to the Lord's will. He's ready to take God's counsel and the Lord's direction in his life. He's fully yielded to the Lord. And again, worship in the Spirit means that the individual is wholly taken up with Christ. For it is the chief work of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and make them available to us. We read the words ourselves in John chapter 16, didn't we? In verse 14, the Lord Jesus explains the chief work of the Holy Spirit in these terms. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Again, verse 15, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So it is the chief work of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Christ and show them to the believer. It's the privilege of the Christian to be instructed by the Spirit. And he is given here an understanding of what it is to worship in the Spirit. To worship with a clear mind. To worship so as to be yielded up to the Lord and to his will. To worship in the Spirit is to behold Christ, for it is the chief work of the Spirit to reveal Christ to the believer. But now we come to a very important discovery. John is not so much in the Spirit that he can ignore the words of Christ. Do you see verse 10? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. The voice is the voice of the Lord. By being in the Spirit, his heart is especially attuned so that he may hear the word of the Lord and take the word of the Lord to heart. The great concern that we ought to share is, can we come to God's house and not hear in the right fashion? Would it ever be said of us, the word goes in one ear and straight out the other, as if there's nothing in between to stop it? It is essential for the believer to pray that he might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day in order that he can hear the word of the Lord. To hear it in the right fashion. To hear with the understanding. To hear it with the heart. To hear the word of God so that you can respond to it. You are not so in the Spirit that you forget the word or set it aside. That's the last thing the believer should ever consider. We have that false type of Christianity today which encourages the Christian to think that if he's in the Spirit, he can ignore the Word. What a mistake. The Holy Spirit magnifies the Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself working apart from the Word as we have seen, but he uses the Word. And the more you know of the Holy Spirit's presence, the more you know of the Holy Spirit's power, the more attention you will give to the Word. Isn't this clear? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And by virtue of being in the Spirit, his heart is especially prepared, specially attuned to the wavelength of heaven where he will hear the voice of the Lord. So, John is not so in the Spirit as to lose sight of the Word. Oh no. The Holy Spirit takes us to the Word. It was said of a charismatic preacher at one time, maybe he was appearing on television, and apparently from what he was saying, the Lord led him. The Lord led him that day in the service not to use the Bible. He went on to suggest, it is reported, that to do so would be a sin. And if the Spirit of the Lord was leading him not to use the Bible, it would be sinful for him to use the Bible, for he would be disobeying the Spirit. Well, he wasn't prompted by the Holy Spirit. You look carefully into verse 10. It's far from being a sin to use the Bible. In fact, it's a sin not to use the Bible. The Holy Spirit takes you to the book. The Holy Spirit will never, never lead you away from the book. But the more you know of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life and in your soul, the more attention you'll give to the book. It's clear. Mark the statement here in Revelation 1 and 10. This may rightly form the climax to the mini-series we have been following. I, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John's heart was prepared. John's heart was attuned to the heavenly wavelength. He was prepared to take in the word of the Lord. He heard the word. He heard the voice of Christ. When you pray for the work of the Spirit to be manifest in your life, You are praying, or you should be praying, with the expectation that the Holy Spirit will lead you to the Word. Will open up the Word. And will help you in the reading of the Scriptures. It's a good thing, when you're reading the Bible, to read the portion over and over again. I have sometimes said to a friend, read it through 10 times. And really, I'm falling short of the mark when I say that. For if we could get at the truth, I'd be saying to my friend, read the portion through 100 times. Well, but I never say that. For I'm persuaded in my mind, well, I'm not going to succeed. I'll not get this person to read it through 100 times. But if I could, then I would say, this is the first thing in Bible study. If you want to study the chapter, you have to read it through at least 10 times. That's my feeling. That's my belief. And I'm well assured from my own experience that it's right for me to say it. You have to be familiar with the Word before you can study it. And personally, I like to have read the Word through so many times that I can nearly see it in my mind. It is so vividly written into my heart. The Spirit of God, the more He's working in your life, the more He will turn you to the Word of the Savior. John, it records his experience for us. It's Revelation 1 and 10. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard. It's no coincidence that he heard the voice of the Lord. The more one is in the Spirit, the more you will give attention to the Word of the Lord. And you can see there how, as he listens to that word, he's given a sight of the ministry of the church. The stars, for example, the Lord speaks of them in verse 20. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The ministers of the churches are referred to as the stars. You can consider them God's servants. And John, by being in the Spirit in the Lord's day, has the right view of the ministry. There are the 7 lampstands in verse 20. And these represent the 7 churches mentioned, the 7 churches of Asia. In some sense then, when we think of the stars, we consider God's servants. When we think of the lampstands, the 7 of them, we're thinking of the local church in each instance. Now, these churches are only representative churches. And consequently, the stars will represent all of God's servants who are in the Savior's hand, who are kept in His hand, who are guided by His hand, who are empowered by His hand. They're in the hand of Christ, and that's a glorious truth. But can't we apply the words to the Christian? And think of the believer generally as being represented by the stars. For one thing, it may be said if we use the stars, and the stars elsewhere in the Bible are set forth as a picture of the believer. The child of God is not of this world, but he is above it. This is true of the stars. Any time you have looked at the stars and admired God's handiwork in creation, you've gone out in a clear night. You've entered out into that area where there's total darkness, and there you can best see the stars. You've lifted your face, you've looked, you've scanned the heavens, you've admired the handiwork of God there above you. And you can think, why, the stars are not of this world. They're above the world. What a picture of the believer. God has not called you as a Christian to be dominated by the world or to show a worldly character or a worldly disposition. You're not off the world. You're to live in such a fashion as to be above the world, setting your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You will notice also in relation to the stars that the stars are made to shine in the heavenly places. And thus, we can say of the Christian, he's made for life in the heavenlies. The Lord hasn't created you or saved you so that you will be immersed in the world, but he has saved you and brought you to himself, that you may show a character which is not of this world. As the stars are above the world, so the believer is to be above the world. His life itself is made for communion with God. The Lord saved you for himself. And just as the stars are especially created by God to exist in the heavenly places, so the believer has been brought out of darkness into light, made a child of the King for life in the heavenly places. God has fitted you for life in the heavenlies. And again, in reference to the stars, if we use the stars as a kind of picture for the Christian, the star will shine, and shine continuously, and shine in the darkest night. In fact, you never see the stars in the right fashion until the darkness has come settling in around you on all sides. You can see the stars then in their best perspective. Isn't this true of the Christian? He's to shine even in the darkest hour. As for the lampstand, picturing the church there, well, the lampstand shines. That's its first characteristic. It's made to give light. And the church of Christ should shine out in the way of witness to this world, standing apart from the world, because the candlesticks here are seen to be separated from the world, and so the believer is to be separated from the world. You're not to be persuaded on any account to take Bypath Meadow. It's never right to do the wrong thing. And the Lord has saved the church so that it stands apart from the world instead of being mixed in with it. This is the testimony then of the church. Now, above all, these lampstands were shining on Christ. And the church has no light at all to speak of if it isn't producing the glory of Christ and shining upon him. Look again at our text. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I've spoken already on the Lord's day, these past Lord's days, and I want at this time just to bring all that has been said to a climax. We're to meet the Lord every day. Every day the Christian is to recognize belongs to the Lord. The Lord has given you the health and strength you have, and he has given you life for that day. Set every day apart to the Lord, but especially give the Lord's day to him. It's important to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is to be special, and I do believe if we get the first day of the week right, then we may expect the rest of the week to follow with the blessing of God on it. There's a verse I want you to notice in the Psalm. It's Psalm 51. And oftentimes the words have been quoted in prayer. And a number here in this congregation have certainly quoted them in prayer. Maybe others have yet come to know them. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. How sad it would be if the believer did not demonstrate that he was enjoying the Lord. We're to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's a terrible thing if the Christian is found in the wrong spirit. And it's necessary for me to point out that some have come to God's house in a bad spirit instead of showing that right spirit that the psalmist talks about. It's God's work to create in the believer the clean heart to renew within him the right spirit. And you will never want to come to the house of God with old problems to settle. Doesn't that destroy the worship? Doesn't it take away from the privilege of beholding the beauty of the Lord if you have other things on your mind? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When we were at the point of choosing a text for the foundation stones, I chose my text from the Psalm 100. And I take it that you know already, without referring to Psalm 100, the words that I have selected. But just to make it certain, it will do no harm. It will do good to turn up Psalm 100. You see how the believer is to be in the Spirit, to enjoy the Lord, to be in His company, to have the nearness of God, as John had in Patmos. For in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he felt the nearness of the Savior. He was in company with the Lord. He was listening to God's voice. His heart was right. It's the worst experience imaginable if somewhere the child of God is found in the wrong spirit. We can all have our complaints. We can all have our disappointments. Maybe somebody causes offense at one time or another. But if you get preoccupied with that sort of thing in the house of God, then you're not in the Spirit. You lose sight of the Savior, and you're certainly not in a position to enjoy the company of the Lord. Do you see how essential it is for the believer to pray, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Don't let me grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let me lose out with God." But to come to the Psalm 100, the command is, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." If you haven't the right spirit, you'll not be able to sing. You don't feel like it. When you come to God's house, don't forget, pray that the Lord might give you the new song. Every time you come to God's house, pray that the Lord will help you to praise Him. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Serve the Lord with bitterness. Serve the Lord with a grudge. Serve the Lord with resentment. Serve the Lord with misery. Does that say something to you? Well, no, the Psalm says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Therefore, you could say, therefore, this is what verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise." And then instead of letting that wretchedness or that spirit of misery creep in and dominate your thinking, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. This is the right spirit. This is how the Christian, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, is to listen to His voice and to worship Him at His feet. I had the words inscribed there on stone, so that, and this is in my heart, the thought was there, "Lord, the day will come when some child of God will enter in through these doors in an unhappy mood. Something hasn't been right. Something has gone wrong for you." But that's the way the world is. You're not in heaven yet. You haven't reached the place of perfection. I have to tell you that. And therefore, when something doesn't go according to plan, in effect you might be hurt and offended, the Lord commands you in the Scriptures, and also by that stone there, to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That's no spirit to come to the house of God with. That's not the way the Lord wants you to worship. Even though the other person has done wrong, let's suppose. And that's not always the case. You can be offended when you're the party in the wrong. And you can imagine the other person is wrong when indeed you're the one who's guilty. But let's even suppose for an instant the other person is at fault. You have to leave that soul with the Lord. Do you hear me in this? You have to leave that soul with the Lord. Because if you come into God's house miserable and wretched, that won't clear up the problem. That won't put the other brother right. And it won't take away the offense. It won't straighten out one thing. James 1:20 says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And you can't achieve good by holding the wrong spirit. And even if the other person doesn't do right, you have to leave that soul with the Lord. Let the Lord deal with that party. Because you'll not be able to deal with them. And you'll not be able to straighten out the matter. And even though you come in miserable and wretched and you show up, that won't help things at all. In fact, it makes it worse. How are you to come into God's presence? You know what? I'd want you, as long as you live, to remember Psalm 100. As long as God gives you breath. I'm saying this to you personally now. When you serve the Lord, do it with gladness. When you come before His presence, come with singing. And when you enter into His gates, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And when you come into His courts, come with praise. And be thankful to Him and bless His name. Now the question is, did you do that today? Are you in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Has the Lord spoken to you? Are you prostrate at His feet? Are you wholly taken up with Christ? Do you see the importance of getting rid of the unpleasantness? Why, I might even use the old-fashioned word grumpiness. And the Lord wants gladness in your heart. He wants gladness. He loves the singing of His people. I love the singing of God's people too. I'm sure if you're like me, you must have been blessed hundreds of times. Having been to the meetings here, the singing was such an encouragement and such an uplift to your soul. You enjoyed the singing, and I certainly hope you enjoyed the preaching. You know, the Lord loves the singing of His people too. So He commands it. When you come before me, come with singing. Just love to hear the singing of the saints. And the Lord delights, even though some of you are singing out of tune half the time, or three quarters of the time, or all of the time. Only the Lord could enjoy it. But He does. He enjoys the singing of His people. Come before His presence with singing. And bless His name. And my question is, did you do that today? Now, you maybe didn't come in a bad spirit, and I thank the Lord for that. We can rejoice in that good spirit the Lord has given us these years in this congregation. That's a rare privilege, I tell you. But for all that, the Lord requires this of you, that you come into His presence with singing. You serve Him with gladness. You enter into His courts with joy. And if you haven't got the joy, you mightn't feel in bad form at all, but somehow you haven't got the joy and there's no song there. Well, that's reason enough for you to say, "Lord, it's Your will for me to have the joy, and it's Your will certainly for me to enter into these courts with praise. Lord, give to me that song of the soul set free." Now, everybody can pray that prayer, and we ought to do so. Notice in 1 Peter 2:1, with this I'll close, how the Lord is saying there in relation to the right spirit. 1 Peter 2:1, this is an instruction for the believer, no less. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." You see, if we're talking about somebody who doesn't have the right spirit, then we've got to be frank enough to say there are occasions when this sort of thing happens. I'm sad that these occasions develop, but I've got to be frank with you, and I think you can say for my ministry I've always been straight. I have to be frank with you. There is a time when the Christian has to lay aside something that isn't right. And all the malice and all the guile and the hypocrisy and the envy and all the evil speakings. If you're going to come into God's presence, you're going to enjoy the Lord, things must go. You have to set them aside. Isn't it interesting? When John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, he hadn't reached perfection. Oh, not by any means. Because it says there in the text, did you notice? I heard behind me. Although he was in the Spirit, this is quite a striking thing. Although he was in the Spirit and had soared to the heights of heaven in his own soul, he hadn't reached perfection. For he had his back to the Lord. I heard behind me the voice speaking like a trumpet. I'm glad, even if we have turned our backs on the Lord, I'm glad the Lord still speaks. He still cares for us. And of course, John didn't allow that state of things to continue. And when he discovered he had turned his back on the Lord, he did that unwittingly. He turned himself around, and there was nothing between him and the Savior. That's bad prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing you can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Doesn't it thrill your soul that the Lord loves your singing? Even though you haven't thought much of it, maybe. Some can sing very well, and I'm personally thankful for all the good singers, but even if others have to say, well, there's not much to my singing, don't despise it for all that, because the Lord loves the singing of his saints. The Lord loves your singing. He loves to hear you sing. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded it and talked about it the way he did. Enter into his courts with singing. Be ye thankful. You know, tomorrow morning, you mightn't feel too good waking up. Be ye thankful. Tomorrow morning, wherever you go, things may not work out all the way to your pleasing. Be ye thankful. Just you ask the Lord about that. And being in the Spirit in the Lord's day, let that set the tone for the rest of the week. Let's give the first day of the week to the Lord. Lord, speak on today. Bless thy word. In Jesus' name. Amen.